Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, but he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Paul and Barnabas are continuing their missionary journey. This is, if you have those maps in the back of your Bible, you might have Paul's first missionary journey. Barnabas was with him. On that, as I've mentioned many times, the Bible in its original form had no punctuation. It had no chapter delineations or verses. So Dr. Luke's account that he gives us in the book of Acts, as the title of this series indicates, the beginning of the church. This is literally this writing by Luke is literally a running account that presents the story of the early church from its beginning. Okay? So he's not putting in chapters. He didn't say, okay, next week Pastor Keith is going to be preaching on chapter 15, or in a couple weeks Jeffrey's going to be preaching from, I think, chapter 15 as well. We're taking more bite-sized pieces from here on out. Last week, as we looked at Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were on the island of Cyprus, and from there they traveled across the mainland of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey for the most part. And that is where we pick up today in chapter 14, with several examples of what missionaries experience. That is, they experience a lot of victories and even more frustrations and failures, by the way. Missionaries have done the wrong things over the years, too. Now, trying to be creative, I entitled this message, The Consequences and the Conquests. Last week was the mission. This week is the mission. This one is the consequences and the conquest, and the consequences and the conquest. And we see here that Paul and Barnabas experienced both here. I've experienced mission work. Some of you, some others of you in this room have experienced it. Well, I'm pretty certain that we are not so naive as to think that missionary work is a bed of roses. There's much misunderstanding. There's frustration. There's not a little strife, even between missionaries. Okay? The brethren in Christ embarked on their missionary journey. They didn't get around to it until 1898, when they sent the first missionaries to Southern Africa. Soon after that, missionaries were also sent to India. In both cases, when missionaries set out for a foreign land, their worldly goods were often packed in a coffin because they never expected to come home. I mean, to go across the ocean to another continent, you were changing homes, okay? And also, you didn't know what might happen there. When they said goodbye to their loved ones, they knew it was very possibly the last time that they would see those loved ones. And those that they left behind knew that full well as well. One Brethren in Christ family from Iowa sent out four of their children into the BIC mission field, all at the same time in the early aughts of the 1900s, okay? One daughter and her husband went to India. Well, two went to India and two went to Africa. I believe that's how it was. But one daughter and her husband, who had gone to India, died of smallpox within a very short time of their arrival there. They had barely gotten settled in, and they died. Both of them. Her sister and her husband had gone to Southern Africa. They also died very soon after they got there, I believe also of smallpox in the late 1920s. Another of our missionaries, I believe he was a teacher or a principal at one of our schools, attempted to hunt down and kill a marauding lion. Instead, the lion killed him. If you go to the Brethren in Christ archives in Grantham, Pennsylvania, the stock off of his gun is there with bite marks in it. It's very sobering. All these are examples of adversity that came from natural situations. Other missionaries lost their lives because their target audience was threatened, and they ended up giving their lives for the gospel. Just recently, I talked when I was preaching about the martyr Stephen here in the study of Acts. I used the example of five young missionary men who died in Ecuador in 1956 as they attempted to share the gospel with the Rwani tribe deep in the Amazon jungle. At that time, up until just a few years ago, we called them the Alca Indians. And that was the name that all the other tribes in the area referred to them as. And it was not a complimentary name, okay? They referred to themselves as the Warani. One of those five missionaries who were killed was the pilot of the plane. His name was Nate Saint. And his sister, Rachel, his older sister, she's 10 years older than him, returned as a missionary to that very same tribe in that very same village where the murderers, where the killers came from. And she spent the rest of her life with them, 35 years. She died in the early 90s. She spent as a missionary to them. I'm presently reading a book about the Warani, and I find it interesting that Rachel Saint is not remembered by them in a complimentary way. They felt that she was the one who sold them out to the oil companies who came in and took over large swaths of their jungle. So for missionaries, adversity and misunderstanding is a real thing. But there were victories. There are victories as missionaries. Of course there are. The Brethren in Christ in Southern Africa, the Brethren in Christ Church in those countries there, in Botswana and Zambia and Zimbabwe and Malawi and Mozambique, there are many, many, many more Brethren in Christ people there than here in North America, thousands more. The largest Brethren in Christ church is in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. The gospel has made huge inroads in Southern Africa and around the world. And this was the experience of Paul and Barnabas here in our text again today. In some ways, this is a travelogue of their experience. Rick Steves should have been along with them, okay, to talk about the cuisine and stuff like that. But there's something to be learned here about in this travelogue. And once again, right from the start, we read, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." There it is again. We have seen it all the way through this study. Many people coming to Christ, a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. It's first thing. When the apostles arrive, they do the courteous thing and they go to the synagogue. It was their custom. And it was common courtesy for Jewish hosts to offer the opportunity to bring greetings. And Paul and Barnabas never missed the opportunity to preach the gospel when this happened. And as a result, as we've seen over and over again, many people became Christ followers. When I'm visiting a church on vacation or whatever, I kind of sneak in. Because if I know the pastor, he'll almost always say, "If I would have known you were coming, I would have had you speak." Well, there's one of the reasons, there's a good reason I'm on vacation, okay? But Paul and Barnabas never snuck into the back. They came in and sat right in the front, and they got invited. Back in 2012, I went to Goa in India, and when I got my my visa, I was applying for it, and I said I put in that I was clergy, because I am. Well, that almost prevented me from getting a visa. And when it came back, it said that I wasn't supposed to preach. And as I was driving home, I was driving to the apartment of my host. He said to me, "You'll be preaching on Sunday morning." I said, "I'm not supposed to preach." He said, "Then bring greetings." So I did what Paul and Barnabas did, to bring greetings. So preaching in India is bringing greetings. So that's the main victory we read about here in this chapter. The rest here that I'm going to talk about are consequences. And as I pointed out, adversity will happen. Being a Christ follower is not a picnic. It's not a picnic. That's something that we, is that one of the thing about the freedoms we do have here is that we don't know what Christ followers go through elsewhere in the world. Everything's not hunky and dory when you give your life and future to Jesus. Even here, when we make that change, things change in our lives that we just don't do anymore. And sometimes people don't understand that. Going door to door sharing Jesus will get many doors slammed in your face. Preaching on a street corner may get eggs and tomatoes thrown at you in your direction. Jay Smith, a Brethren in Christ missionary to Muslims in Senegal and in London, all of his missionary career, would go, when he was in London, would go to Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park, and he would carry a stepladder over his shoulder, okay? And he would find a good crowd, and he would set up his ladder, and he would climb up his stepladder, and he would present the gospel of Jesus Christ to very often hostile crowds of Muslims. And there were times when they tried to violently take him off the ladder. Sharing Jesus isn't easy. F.F. Bruce writes this. He says, "It is almost taken for granted throughout the New Testament that tribulation is the normal lot of Christians of this age here in Acts. It is those who suffer for and with Christ now who will share his glory." And then he ends with this poignant thought: no cross, no crown. We have to bear our cross. This was certainly the case with Paul, as we read, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." But notice the response by the apostles. They didn't run away. No. Did they whine about their situation and send in letters of resignation? No. Instead, we read in verse 3 that they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness. The Lord did his part. He bore witness to the truth, to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They preached, and the Lord worked. As we carry out the witness, the Holy Spirit brings the harvest. More adversity came then as the people of Iconium were divided. There was these Gentiles and Jews had come in as a wedge, okay? And the threat of violence became so much that Paul and Barnabas moved on to another city. Remember last week it ended that they had kicked the dust off their feet at one particular place and they moved on. Well, they did it again. They moved on here to another city in the region. But notice that along the way, it says they continued to preach the gospel, okay? They didn't travel incognito. People knew who they were. They were preaching the good news. Adversity didn't stop them. We can learn from that. They didn't cower in a corner somewhere because adversity didn't make them stop sharing Jesus. In fact, it just stirred them to preach more. Another consequence that came up was that there's temptation that comes from the kind of attention that they received. In verse 8 through 18, we heard the account of a crippled man whom Paul healed. First of all, notice Paul's discernment of the Holy Spirit's work. It says, Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well. This man was responding. Here was a man who had been crippled from birth. It specifically says that he never walked. He had never walked. Paul tells him with great authority, the scripture says in a loud voice, he says, stand up, upright on your feet. And the healed man springs up and begins walking around. Now remember, this man had never learned to walk ever. So it was a double miracle. His crippled legs were healed, and a man who had never learned how to walk in the first place was walking. It became the second nature. You know, a little one, when they first start walking, they have to think about what they're doing. My sister, who thinks about these things, said, have you ever gone bouncing down the steps and thought, how am I doing this? This crippled man didn't have to think about it anymore. He just did it. It was a miracle. And this presented a different situation, a temptation that came up. Because these people that saw this happen, that saw this miracle happen, they were worshipers of Greek gods. They weren't God-fearers like in other places. And they worshiped Zeus and Hermes. They worshiped Greek gods, and they worshiped various local gods, and there were many of them, not just one god, as Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And so these pagan people immediately attributed this healing to Zeus. And it's almost comical, okay? Because these Gentiles spoke a different dialect. Because Paul and Barnabas didn't understand, at least they didn't catch on right away, that they, Paul and Barnabas, were the ones being worshipped now. Barnabas was apparently looked like Zeus, however Zeus was supposed to look, a big, bearded, strong man like Zeus. And Paul was apparently smaller framed, very slight. There's been descriptions of that he was a short man with bow legs, and that he was small framed and energetic like the god Hermes, or I think in Roman mythology, Hermes was Mercury. Am I right? Yes. And you get a picture of Mercury as being flying. Okay, you know, and so that's the kind of energetic guy. And so he fit that description. So here's Zeus and Hermes right here with us. And they're, and finally they realize, wait a minute. And then the priest from the temple of Zeus arrives with bulls, with oxen to be sacrificed to them. Okay. These apostles of Christ who are trying to get people to worship the one true God, and hold it, they're worshiping us. Oops. Okay? And they both yelled, wait a minute. We're not gods. We're men, just like you. And it was everything they could do to calm the people down and stop the adulation. And it says, it indicates that they were really only partially successful at that. In the end, it became an opportunity for Paul to preach a different message than what he had been using before. Last week, I talked about how Paul was preaching the same old story. It was the message that Peter started with in Acts 2. And Peter used it again in Acts 3 and 4. And then Stephen preached it before he was martyred. And then Peter did again to Cornelius and his friends. And then Paul did again. And it's like, wow, is there an echo in this room? It was the same message. It was a Jewish message. But Paul had to frame it differently because these people didn't know the Jewish story. And so for this Gentile crowd didn't get that holy history of Jewish scriptures. This new message was still all truth, but in a way it was simpler as it told of a God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in it and provided food. And he was the great God. And in this book that I'm listening to right now, called We Will Be Jaguars, okay? I'm interested that Steve Saints the son of the murdered Nate Saint showed up after Rachel left, and his message was this kind of thing. It wasn't about holy history. It was about God in history. A message of how God has been the provider and he has sent his son. Even though we don't have the whole message here of what Paul preached, we can see the content. And it's a very similar message to what Paul shared to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts 17. And so we will look at that probably in August sometime. Anyway, this passage ends, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Now, these are the kind of situations that missionaries may find themselves in. It would have been tempting for lesser men to take for themselves the adulation and get what they could get for being gods for these mistaken souls here in this region. Instead, Paul and Barnabas were truly men after God's own heart. They only wanted the gospel to be preached. But they found out that adversity can also be deadly. As I pointed out in my opening, sharing Jesus, actually just being a Christ follower, can be dangerous. And that's certainly true here. Our text tells us that the Jews arrived with the sole purpose of stirring up trouble. And they succeeded. The people who had recently been trying to worship them now turned against Paul and Barnabas. And if that sounds familiar, just think back to Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And you'll see that these two were actually truly Christ followers. They were experiencing exactly what their Lord Jesus Christ had experienced. In the end, they captured Paul. I don't know what happened to Barnabas. He might have been big and heavy, but he could probably run faster than Paul, you know. I heard that there's certain people say, if you ever see me running, look at behind me at what I'm running from. Or, I only have to be faster than you, you know. They captured Paul, and they begin pelting him with stones. It was a thing there, stoning people. They wanted him dead. And thinking that they accomplished that, they dragged him, thinking he was dead, out of the city. And it would seem that he was either stunned or concussed at the very least, but maybe he was actually dead. After all, our text says that they left him for dead outside of the city. They didn't want a carcass laying inside the city. And as soon as the coast was clear, faithful, God-following, Christ-following people came out to him and prayed for him, and he got up. Paul gets up and enters the city. Was he healed? Maybe. Was he raised from the dead as his godly friends prayed for him? Maybe that too. Regardless, another miracle had happened here. And think about that. He went back into the city whose inhabitants had just did all they could do to murder him for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. When the going gets tough, the tough get going back into action. And I want to be just like that when I grow up, okay? In the end, Barnabas spoke wisdom to Paul. And they headed out to another city where they preached the gospel and again made many disciples. And of course they did. But it was time to return to base, home base. These two missionaries were literally beaten, and they were exhausted, and they needed the rehabilitation of the prayers and fasting of the very saints who had sent them out. I can only imagine the reunion that was as they came back from their victorious journey for Jesus. The news they brought was powerful. The gospel had gone out to Jews and Gentiles with no inkling. The Gentiles had no inkling of the one and only God. And these people had been converted. And they said, it says here, they gave all the glory to God. That was a song we just sang. To God be the glory. Well, the message goes on. And no matter the success or the failure that we have, we are called to go and make disciples. Paul and Barnabas were doing just that. Amen? Amen. Read chapter 15 for next week. We won't be covering all of it in 1 week. You're probably going, whew. We're exhausted as Paul and Barnabas after a mission journey. So let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll sing in closing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas, of their selflessness, of their drivenness to share the good news. Help us to do the same. Help us to live for you. And even if we have to, die for you. Amen. Amen.